ever told in an English class or a writing class in school that you should never mix metaphors together? When you're using figurative language, it's best to keep the theme consistent. When you start mixing images together, they quickly get hard to understand. Some of these can be pretty funny, though. Here's some good examples of a mixed-up metaphor when you take a couple of different well-known sayings and you make everyone confused. It's not rocket surgery, or until the pigs freeze over, or you've opened that can of worms, now you have to lie in it. And my personal favorite, we'll burn that bridge when we come to it. But as we look at this week's reading from Revelation chapter 21, we see that the Holy Spirit is not all that concerned about mixing his metaphors. In this passage, the Lamb has a wife, and that wife is an enormous city. God himself is a temple, and the Lamb is also a lamp. When you add in all the other details about the materials used, the sizes involved, the number of gates and angels and all that, it's understandable if it all comes across as a convoluted mess. Just plain gibberish that we have to give up on ever really decoding or grasping. You see why your English teacher warned you not to mix your metaphors? And yet, all of these different images and metaphors are found in other parts of Scripture too. They're just pulled together here into, perhaps you could call it, kind of a collage or a mosaic. All these different aspects are pointing us toward the same thing, towards God, the Christian church, and what is waiting in the future. It's a reminder that's good for us to hear, because behind these strange pictures, we're given a truth that is vitally important to understanding what the church really is. By extension, who we really are as a part of that church. Let's start with the wife of the Lamb part. Who or what is that? Well, remember in Ephesians, we're told that marriage is a human picture of the larger relationship between Christ and his people. He the groom, and the church the bride. Other places in Scripture speak the same way. The work of Christ is not just about saving us from death and making it possible for our sins to be forgiven. It was also about restoring what was lost in the fall, about putting the entire world back the way it was meant to be in the beginning. Part of this is the union between God and his creation, between God and mankind. Just as Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony with God before the fall, that is what is reestablished for us in Jesus. We could say that it is something like a perfect marriage, a man and a woman ideally existing together in unity and harmony. But really, it's marriage that's a reflection of what was supposed to be between God and us. The Christian faith is about being reunited with God. And the joy when this happens is like a wedding day celebration. What does it mean that the church is called the bride and the wife of the Lamb? As Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to sanctify and cleanse and present her in splendor and total perfection and holiness. And that's exactly what he has done, and what we see here in Revelation. Now, of course, as we all know, earthly marriages don't always go so smoothly. Sometimes they're not a reflection of this perfect love and trust, this unity and harmony. Sometimes they are not as eternal as the relationship between Christ and his church. Maybe when we hear things like this from the Bible about the ideal, spiritual, mystical marriage between Christ and his people, maybe we're tempted to be a little skeptical. We can look around and see how marriage is treated in our culture and think, is that really what we want our relationship with God to be like? But remember, this is the same Lord who tells us, look, I am making all things new. I am renewing and renovating and restoring all things, and this is where it's all going to be completed and fulfilled. Everything that the unity of human marriage, even as it is marred and broken by sin, everything that was pointing toward is going to be found here in the way it was always meant to be. You have already tasted the goodness of God. You have already experienced the mercy and grace of God. You have already received benefits from Christ, from being gathered into his church here and now. And yet, at the same time, the best is yet to come. You remember that old song, sung by both Frank Sinatra and Tony Bennett? The best is yet to come. Some of the words go like this: the best is yet to come, and won't that be fine? You think you've seen the sun, but you ain't seen it shine. We've only tasted the wine. We're going to drain that cup dry. The best is yet to come. Come the day you're mine, and you're gonna be mine. That's one way to think about the big theme of Revelation. The best is yet to come. So for now, endure patiently and faithfully, because God has things in store for you in the future that are beyond all of our current understanding. The best is yet to come. We've tasted the wine, but we're going to drain that cup dry. As we pray in thanksgiving at the end of the communion service, God has given us a foretaste of the feast to come in the Holy Supper of Christ's body and blood to keep us firm in faith until he comes again. And we celebrate together with the whole church the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. You could say it's something like a wedding where the party at the reception just goes on forever. And in this, in receiving his body and his blood, we are united with him even now. It's not the full picture that we get in Revelation, but it certainly is a foretaste. As Scripture testifies, and as we believe, it is not just ordinary bread or wine, but by the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, it is the true body and the true blood of Christ. One of the very earliest Christian writings outside of the Bible itself calls the Lord's Supper the medicine of immortality, the antidote that prevents us from dying and causes us to live forever in Christ. As the physical presence of Christ becomes part of us, as we are so closely united with him that he's even absorbed into us and flows through our veins. All sorts of aspects of our world point us to this, that the best is yet to come. Think of the beauty of our planet, or better yet, the beauty of a church sanctuary, whether it's enormous and ornate like the cathedrals of Europe, or like our own right here, which is also beautiful. We might think, if the earthly things can be so great sometimes, how much better must the heavenly versions be? But we can also look at it like this. The earthly things are sometimes able to be so wonderful and pleasant and beautiful because they are also reflections of heaven. Just as marriage is a reflection of Christ and the church, and when it's at its best, it gives us a glimpse of that heavenly reality. In the same way, the beautiful and good things around us here and now are also reflecting that heavenly joy. The beauty of art and music that we use in worship is a way we use God's gifts to us to glorify him. The beauty of the temple in Jerusalem was also a foreshadowing, a foretaste of these things. The rest of Revelation describes this bride and wife of the Lamb not as a living creature, but as a city, and not just any city, but a new Jerusalem. Now, it's massive. It's something like a cube, 1,200 miles on each side, with these 12 foundations and 12 gates. The ancient temple in Jerusalem is described as overflowing with gold and jewels, with thick, rich fabrics of blue and purple and crimson, with spectacular stonework and carving. And the Holy of Holies, at the center of that temple, is also described as a cube-shaped room, just like this heavenly Jerusalem. John's vision shows us what all that Old Testament art and architecture was pointing towards, the presence of God and his holiness in the midst of his redeemed people. The Holy of Holies, where God's presence for the people of Israel was centered, was a forbidden place where only the high priest could enter, and even him only once a year with great fear and sacrifice. In John's vision, though, this Holy of Holies is replaced with the New Jerusalem, and each and every one of God's people is welcomed in with joy, not fear, with grace, not sacrifice. What fear or sacrifice could possibly be left? As Jesus reminds us in today's gospel reading, trouble and tribulation are things of this world, but he has overcome the world. They have no place in the world to come. In this heavenly Jerusalem, there is no temple. In a way, the whole city is the temple, but remember that this city is just an image, a representation of the Christian church. How can we need a physical temple building as a holy place when we, the people of God, are the holy place? The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe and are baptized. Scripture tells us that we are all temples to God now, and that we are built together as the Christian church, as God's great house. There is no need for a temple. The temple was a place to approach God, a place where sinners could draw near to their Creator. Now we are reconciled and restored, and the Creator has instead drawn near to us, and remains with us and in us. And the Lamb of God is now our light. He is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path, who has become the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness of our world, but that darkness will then be gone, and only the light will remain, the light of Christ that brings everything else into focus, to illuminate, to show us all these things in God's life-giving presence. So may we take from Revelation today and throughout this season of Easter hope in the future, confidence in the resurrection, joy in what God has waiting for us in the world to come. Amen.